Hey, this is Cam. Thanks for listening to Awakening Church's Message of the Week. This week, Ryan really speaks identity and life into Awakening Church as a family and as a culture, and going into depth of what does it mean, what does it look like to be an apostolic sin family. So I hope you enjoy it, and I hope this blesses you.
Ephesians 4:11. Go read it. Ask me a question. We can talk about it at any time. But what I'm telling you is we are an apostolic family that has been sent into the culture. And regardless of what we think about that word or the function of that, what we have to be careful to do is that we are careful to understand that we cannot miss the mandates of Scripture just because we don't understand exactly what's being said in the moment. It's our responsibility to seek that out, right? And so this word means sent ones. And why do we say apostolic family or sent family? And here's why. It's because relationship is the language of the Bible. Listen, I want to help you. I want to help anybody that will listen. If you get this book and you don't get relationship out of it, you have missed the beauty of what this is for and what it can do for you. Can you hear that today? This is the reason that we say this is because this is the language of the Bible. It's the language of family and relationships. And one of the things that we have got, we've been caught in this, and there are so many people in this room that could take this mic and probably explain this even more. But one of the things that we have been pushed into by the culture, we've been pushed into by those who have come before us and have these thoughts, is this idea of we have to build a church. And when we say we have to build a church, everyone has an idea in mind of what that is. Guys, when I first got into ministry, that was the catchphrase, right? You're going to go there and you're going to build a church in that location. What are you doing to build your church? How are you building your church? And all of these different things. And what I realized is this. When I focus on building the church, I'm attempting to take the role that Jesus said he had already established. He said, I will build my church. I will build my ecclesia. And I've taught you this before. That word church is not a gathering of people. It is an apostolic family. It's a governmental family. It's what that word means. And so he said, I will build this. What he did is he actually instructed us to build the kingdom. Everything he preached, everything he demonstrated was about the kingdom. Are y'all okay? Everybody good? So, and here's what I want to say about this. We don't understand kingdom because we think we get a vote. Right? We're a democratic republic. We're a democratic society, and we don't understand kingdom because we still believe that we get a vote in things. I was listening to someone the other day, and he was talking about a time when he was in service with Bishop Wayne Malcolm in the UK. And Bishop Malcolm, he's an amazing man. And several years ago, some of y'all remember this name, Miles Monroe. I began to read some of Miles Monroe's stuff on the kingdom. And, you know, whether you like Miles Monroe or not, you know, he was from the Bahamas, which is a state that was governed by the UK, the United Kingdom. And so he had a better grasp on what kingdom actually was, and he opened my eyes to a bunch of things. But anyway, this person was speaking about Bishop Wayne Malcolm, and they were in a building, and the building was not necessarily what they had had before, what they loved, and so they were talking about it, and Bishop Malcolm says, well, we had a better building, but the Queen took it. And the guy said, what you mean the Queen took it? He said, no, I'm serious. He said, the Queen took it. He said, you mean the Queen just came and took your building? And he said, didn't that make you mad? How did you feel about that? And you know, people in the UK, even when they're upset, they don't sound like they're upset. But Bishop Malcolm, he gets back and he's like, what are you talking about? Am I upset? He said, it's her building. He said, do you know why her picture is on all of the money? Because it's her money. And he said, I began to understand at that moment, I don't understand kingdom because I believe we live in a democratic society. And Jesus was very intentional that he was coming to establish the kingdom. What is that? It's the king's dominion. And what he does is he empowers us as an apostolic people to be sent into culture, not to build a church, but to establish and pursue building the kingdom, the king's dominion. And I could take time and teach you about the commonwealth of the people, and that the king is the one who manages the commonwealth of the kingdom. And there's all of these different things about that that we could talk about. But what I want you to understand is that what God is doing and what I believe he's been doing, and honestly, I'm having to ask the question, have we missed it for several decades, is establishing a kingdom of people. Does it mean that we're not going to have a corporate gathering? No, we're going to have a corporate gathering. We must have a corporate gathering, right? We must gather in some way. Why? Because he said that we should do that all the more when we see the day approaching. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. So that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm getting at is some of the ideologies and some of the things that I believe we have pursued over time may not necessarily line up with what the king is wanting to do. And here's what he does as a good father. Listen, there are times where my children have done really, really not smart things, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, they've just done not intelligent things, right? And I can tell them and scold them. And, you know, sometimes they've done really, really dumb things that have pushed certain buttons, and I have told them. And, like, look, don't do it. But here's what happens. At the end of the day, I never stop being their father, and I never stop walking with them through the process. And I'm telling you that because I believe that much of what we have done in the body of Christ, and you say, Ryan, are you just saying that because we're trans? No. If you know me, you know this has been a message for a long time. I believe much of what we have done in the body of Christ, the Lord has sat back and said, oh, that's so cute. I'll wait until you decide that you really, really want to. Remember years and years and years ago when I started talking about void and formless and original intent and all of those things, and we were like, what is that? And we're still like, what are you talking about? Remember when we used to teach about why do we start our theology with God at the fall of man? Why? Because that's what we were taught. We were taught to study God from the place where man fell. Why not go back to the beginning and study God from the garden that he created to dwell with man in the cool of the day and to actually walk with him in communion? Do you understand what I'm saying? And so I believe that much of what has happened in the body of Christ, he's just kind of sat back and said, you know what, that's so cute. I'll wait. I've done that as a dad, right? Go ahead. If you get to make decisions, and sometimes I'll tell my kid, you get to make dumb decisions. If you want to make dumb decisions, you get to do that. I'll wait. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so I feel like sometimes we have done that, and the whole time in the background he's saying, but if you remain silent, deliverance will come from another. If you remain silent, deliverance will come from another. And so I believe that one of the things that Jesus was so adamant about, and over and over and over again, I mean, you can look at post-resurrection, Jesus is preaching the kingdom of God. And I believe that the kingdom of God is a governmental family that is actually sent into culture to transform culture. And what I believe is that these meetings, that what we do in this corporate setting, is actually to equip us to go into the culture and transform it to look like the kingdom. Does anybody else think that makes any sense? Or we can at least find scripture that backs that up a little bit? I really believe that that's what he's doing. And so I think one of the primary things that we have to grasp is the difference between the natural and the supernatural. Here's what I want to tell you. The kingdom never operates on the limits of natural understanding. Can you hear that? If you're taking notes, that's a great thing to write down. The kingdom never operates on the limits of natural understanding. And that affects the way we hear the voice of God. Listen to me. We measure the availability of the voice of God in our lives based on our comprehension. In other words, we hear only that which makes sense or what we comprehend. Just because I don't comprehend or understand what he is saying doesn't mean that he is not speaking. Okay? And so it's really, really important for us to understand. And listen, the reason I'm talking to you about this stuff is because I want to tell you there have been so many times where I know that I've missed it. At least 11 times after resurrection, Jesus came to the disciples speaking on the kingdom. And it wasn't until he ascended to heaven that they actually caught the fact that his kingdom was not natural but supernatural. You understand that, right? Like, risen from the grave, displaying the wounds in his hands in Acts chapter 1, moving to the upper room, and they're still saying, okay, is now the time that you're going to free us from Rome? Is that now what you're going to do? This is with the disciples. But see, here's the beauty of that narrative. Right up until ascension, and I would submit to you, right up until the day of Pentecost, and when the day of Pentecost had even fully come and the Holy Spirit is poured out, they still didn't understand the message of the kingdom. That gives me hope. That gives me hope, right? Because I can be in this place and I can tell you, Lord, I just really don't understand what you're doing and what you're saying. And he's like, that's okay. That's okay. I'm willing to walk with you through the process. And so we realize that as we begin to preach a message, and listen, when I say this next thing that I'm going to say to you, please understand, I don't say this believing that awakening only has some special message or some special mandate and we've had to walk through persecution. That's just not how I live my life. Okay. So when I say this, I'm telling you that I believe this is what the Lord is saying to us. That one of the mandates that I believe he's put on my life, and it's crazy because I was, you know how Paul said I was chief among Pharisees? I feel like I could probably relate to that, right? When it comes to religion and a religious spirit and all of those things, I really do. I feel like I could relate to that. And as we witnessed in the life of Jesus and his followers, it's really, really difficult to transition out of a religious system. And one of the things that I believe that the Lord has put on this apostolic family is to shift the spirit of religion that has been in this city, but not just this city, in the South, right? I mean, here we are. We're like, you know, at least take us up north or out west somewhere if we're going to fight religion, right? Because they don't deal with it as much as we do, but we're in the Bible Belt, right? And so it can be difficult to navigate those things. But this is what I know. God never came to institute a religious system. Do you understand that? He never came to institute a religious system. And I would dare say this is not a religious book. He's not a religious God. And pure religion, undefiled, I know what the word says. What is it? It's ministry unto widows and orphans. So religion in its purest form still is connected to people. Do you understand what I'm saying? And what I believe he did is he established a relational family that could walk with him in the cool of the day, that could commune with him continually, and that from that place of communion, transformation would begin to happen in the culture. And that's what I believe he's called us to, okay? All right. Here's what I want to tell you. If we're going to be an apostolic family, we're going to be a people who actually know who we are. And Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus actually says, I will build my church, he's doing that talking to Peter, who has a good perspective of who Jesus is, and then he establishes an identity for Peter. I am making you the rock, and on your ability to see me correctly, not on your ability to get it right. Thank you, Jesus, right? Because he still cussed out the little girl after that. Not on your ability to walk with me side by side through suffering, right? Because he still denied Jesus in the moment. He said, on your ability to see me correctly as the Son of the living God, I will build my church on people who have the ability to have a correct perspective and see who I am. And then he says this, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so it's from this place of identity. Why did he do that? Was Peter at the fulfillment of that identity? No. Right? He still struggled. He still struggled with anger. He still struggled with emotional response. He cut off the dude's ear. You understand what I'm saying? But Jesus establishes the identity Peter then begins to walk in that identity after the power of the Holy Spirit is released on him. And Jesus tells Peter, I want you to lead this whole thing. Not me. John, you're kind of tender-hearted. The only issue of pride that I really see in you, John, is that you wanted everybody to know you were faster than Peter when you were running to the tomb, right? Because that's what he said. He said the one whom Jesus loved ran on faster than Peter and got to the tomb first, right? It's really the only pride that we see. You're the prophetic one. You get to write Revelation later. Let's give it to him. Or maybe even a no name. Let's give it to Bartholomew. What, you know what? But no, Jesus said, I'm going to give it to the one who has the ability to receive the identity that I'm giving them, even when he can't see it full force in front of his face. And this is what I'm saying. He then creates an apostolic family. He says, I'm building an apostolic family connected to those who can see me correctly, because this is why. Those who are walking in a full identity. Here's the thing. You know, I was talking about my kids a while ago. The one thing that they know is that their last name is Bain. And if dad is around, they get whatever is within dad's reach. They know that. They're sons and their daughters. They understand the identity. They understand the assignment. If it's in the house, it's theirs. They can use it, right? If whatever it is. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, I'm going to teach you what the prophet Isaiah was trying to teach you when he said that the government will rest on his shoulders. He was talking about me. See, we have to understand the partnership that we have with Jesus in this moment, okay? Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. I didn't even mean to give you all this much Bible today, but I'm just like preaching the whole Bible to you. He said, I'm giving you what was given to me. And government rests on the shoulders, watch this, of sons and daughters. And of the government that rests on the shoulders of sons and daughters who know who they are, who are able to function in an apostolic mandate, of that government, there will be no end. What? And then God flexes a little bit in Isaiah. And says, the zeal of the Lord will complete this. Do you know what that is? The jealousy of the Lord. Ryan, what are you saying? I'm telling you that there is a government shift that is happening in the body of Christ. I believe it started happening in the fall of 2019, preparing us for what we were going into 2020. And we have been in the midst of a shift since 2020. This is just what I believe, okay? We have been in the midst of a shift since 2020 prophetically that is moving us from this ideology of a church gathering, even though we're going to have gatherings. I'm just saying he's adjusting what we have known to this point and moving us even more into an apostolic revival family that knows who they are, that is walking in wholeness, that is walking in the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit, that understands their identity. And he said, upon the shoulders of those who can do that, then that government, there will be no end. That's the government that I've come to establish. I rule from heaven's throne, and I am sending you into the earth to exercise dominion as an apostolic family. Paul Manwaring said this. He said, government on the shoulders of sons is increased by the Holy Spirit and demonstrated by self-control. Why is that important? Because he's changing what we've understood about the church culture. I don't know if I can even communicate how difficult it is for me to process some of this stuff. Because the church culture, the way that we've known it, I know how to thrive there. I just want to be honest. I know how to thrive. There's other people in this room that know how to thrive there. Do you know how you can tell someone knows how to thrive in that area? I'm going to give you the secret right now. I'm going to give you the secret sauce. Are you ready? And I could do it right now. I could do it. I could pass this mic to certain people in this room And they could get up here without missing a beat and continue what's going on in the moment and navigate the atmosphere and move into whatever it is they're feeling or they feel like the Holy Spirit's saying. I'm serious. It's the secret sauce. It's the secret sauce. When you see people who get up and they are awkward and don't know how to do it all stuff, that this culture is, it's like Saul's armor to them. They don't understand it. But there's some of us that this is what we were raised in. Guys, I've literally been doing this right here since I was 3 years old, holding a microphone. So I know how to navigate church culture. I know, you've heard me talk about this, I know exactly what songs to sing to produce certain emotion in the room. Yes, I repent. I've done it before. I know chord progressions to hit when men have microphones in their hands that raise the emotion in the room. I need to repent because, yes, I've done it. And what I'm getting at is because what happens is when you start talking about this kind of stuff and you start talking about shifting and changing culture and changing the church culture, I am so thankful for my heritage and I am so thankful for what he's allowed me to walk through. And I stand here today and say, yet I know there is more. That's where I'm at. You understand that, right? I'm not bashing anything like that, and it has nothing to do with style. It has nothing to do with style. Guys, I can hoop and holler and lift my leg with the best of them. It has nothing to do with style. It has to do with what he's calling us to do and moving us into a place of depth. And that's why I really believe that he took all of last year to talk to us about maturity and depth. And those of you that know, we were raised in, it's just what we do. Like, we don't even have to work at it. You know what I'm saying? Like, we don't have to work at this culture, David. Am I telling the truth? It's the honest truth, isn't it? I know it's funny, but it's the honest truth. That we could literally go into an environment in just about any church, and we know how to navigate because that's what we were taught. Those are the things we were taught. And listen, it doesn't mean that there weren't great things taught to us during that as well. There was amazing things taught. But some of the stuff that was taught, like, well, you can't get close to anybody because they're going to hurt you. That's not Jesus. We were taught that too. You can't be vulnerable with anybody, and you can't expose anything because then they're going to think some certain thing about you. That's not Jesus. Do you understand that if Jesus would have rejected Judas, there's a really good chance he would have missed Peter, James, and John? Why? Because he would have been selecting one at a time. No, it's you. You fit the mold. You're perfect. You do this, right? And I'm so thankful that he didn't miss Peter, James, and John by attempting to reject Judas. And so what I'm getting at is he is trying to demonstrate to us, and you know, we've preached it before. We've preached it, but you know, Jesus, his largest church of like full trained disciples was 70. And after one real good sermon about eat my flesh and drink my blood, it went to 12. That's a church growth model we need to write a book about right there. I guarantee it. What I'm getting at is Jesus, listen, there were other times where he spoke to thousands and multitudes of thousands, and his influence grew. Why? Because he walked in an authority that was so uncommon, but it was authentic authority connected to kingdom family. Connected to family. This is what I believe the Lord is doing. Are y'all okay? Don't settle for the language of the kingdom and miss the full experience. Now listen, if you think that I don't want thousands upon thousands of people a part of this kingdom family, you bumped your head. I do. I want so many burning people with the DNA of awakening and revival in the city of Louisville that you literally can't turn your head without talking to someone about kingdom family and revival and awakening in our city. That's what I'm longing for. But what I'm willing to do is follow the cloud and follow the flame until we become exactly what it is that he wants us to become, and we walk in line with the rhythm of heaven and the rhythm of the grace of heaven, and we don't continue to do things that are outside of what he's asking us to do. And I'm not even telling you that I feel like we've necessarily been outside of what he's asking us to do. What I'm telling you is he's saying, listen, there's transition. And you're going to prepare your questions, and we're going to talk next week. And some of the questions, I'm still going to say, you know what? We're going to have to pray about that and ask him, because we don't have every answer. What I know is we're going to be an apostolic revival family. We're going to be a sent family into the culture to transform it, to mirror the kingdom to the very best of our ability. Is that okay? The mark of an apostolic movement is that we bring healing, restoration to people and culture, and the dominion of the king is expanded. The culture is transformed to mirror the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We're actually recreating the environment of heaven. What is apostolic revival family? We are sent ones. Everybody say, we are sent ones to bring revival and awakening to the culture. To bring revival and awakening to the culture. For and from the context of kingdom family. I'm going to read it again. We are sent ones to bring revival and awakening to the culture for and from the context of kingdom family. Listen to this. To receive the spirit of revelation that is unto cultural transformation and not remain full of the kingdom of light is a tragedy. The yes that welcomed the revelation must be sustained, or we are in danger of making a generation fight to be clean without the ability to stay full. This is why Jesus' mandate was not to obtain decisions, but to create disciples, disciplined learners that would remain full in order to transform the culture to mirror the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. The same can be said for the spirit of truth. If we receive truth that washes us with the water of the word and makes us clean, but we do not stay full, we open ourselves to a greater measure of deception, which is really nothing more than the absence of truth. This is what I believe the Lord is doing, is he's opening our eyes to a greater revelation of truth around what he's wanting us to do. And this is what I know about the Lord. Most of the time when he begins to talk to us about that stuff, it doesn't necessarily make sense to our natural mind. Does anybody understand that, right? And what he's looking for is not our understanding. He's looking for undivided obedience. And he's not looking for delayed obedience. He's actually looking for us to say yes in the moment of what he's doing. Why is that important? Because sometimes the water is stirred. And if we wait to get in the water when it's stirred and we sit back, we miss what it is that he's doing. And I believe that he is inviting us into a moment to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and walk in a place where he is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. You understand the difference, right? When he's a light unto my path, I can see several steps down the road. But when he is a lamp unto my feet, it is the step after step after step that is being illuminated by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's where I believe we are. Are y'all okay? I'm almost done. Awakening Church, a community built on prayer, presence, and family. Awakening is a dwelling place for God, an apostolic revival family rooted in prayer, marked by presence, and bound together in covenantal family to transform culture with the power and purity of the kingdom. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we will build a culture of heaven on earth by hosting the presence of God, cultivating prayer as a lifestyle, and raising up healthy, whole sons and daughters who are sent into the world to disciple nations. I have so much more to tell you about who we are, and maybe I'll do that next week, but I want to say this last thing. My wife was preaching this morning, and she just mentioned in a prophetic word about the yoke of an oxen, and it took me to something that doesn't have to do with the yoke of an oxen, but it made me think about a story in 1 Samuel chapter 6. Inevitably, whenever you go through a transition, you begin to think, are we going to be in a place where we can feel the presence of God like we do on Sundays? Are we going to be able to worship freely wherever we are? Are all of these questions coming? They're so natural, and it's so okay to have those. And I was reminded of the story in 1 Samuel chapter 6. The Philistines had stolen the Ark of the Covenant. And they were attempting to put it next to their god, Dagon, and they found out that didn't work. You can read the story. But here's what happened. When they finally decided, I'm going to send the Ark of the Covenant back, they said this, I want you to go take new cows who have just given birth. I want you to build a new cart, and I want you to take these cows that have just given birth. I want you to take their kids away from them. What does that mean? That means that as they remove them and the calves are going back to the pen, the calves are screaming and crying because they want to be with their mom, which is the source of their food, right? Are you following me? This is the scenario that was happening. They put the cows on the new cart, attached them to it, and put the Ark of the Covenant on the new cart. I promise I'm going to make sense here in just a moment. And they said, we want you to put them on the road, and we're not going to even tell them where to go. We're not going to try to lead them. We just want you to put them on the road. And they're, now the new cows, who have not been hooked up to a cart before, who are listening to their babies crying, take off on a journey with the Ark of the Covenant, and where do they end up? They end up in Beth Shemesh, which is where the people of Judah were, and the first people to meet them were the Levites, who immediately took the Ark off of the cart. Now, some of the Levites bumped their head and touched the Ark of the Covenant, and it wasn't a good thing, okay? Another part of the story. But ultimately, the Levites who knew what they were doing took the Ark of the Covenant off of the cart and replaced it among the people of Israel. Ryan, what in the world are you talking about? This is what I'm saying. The presence of God will always, always, always find the worshipers. You need to hear me today. It doesn't matter what the environment is. It doesn't matter what the distraction is. It doesn't matter that their calves were screaming. It doesn't matter that they didn't know the way and they had never been to Beth Shemesh. It didn't matter that they were pulling a new cart. They had the presence of God on that cart, and that cart, because of the presence of God, knew where to find the Levites and where to go. And this is what I want to tell you. Wherever it is that he has awakening, church, because we are a community of worshiping warriors, because we are a community of those who have set our heart to minister to the Lord, he will show up every single time. And that's why I know that we can continue to push forward with a message of an apostolic revival family transforming culture to mirror the kingdom. It doesn't matter what comes against me. I still have a heart to worship. Do you understand that? It doesn't matter if I'm in the middle of war. Remember, I just taught you a few months ago, Jehoshaphat is in the middle of war. And he worships. And it confuses the enemy. Because the enemy doesn't understand. It's been 7 years since we've been displaced from our building. Did you know that? That hits different, doesn't it? It's been 7 years. For 5 years, we were at Research Drive, the building that we remodeled. That was our building. It's been 7 years. And week after week after week after week, a group of hungry people come together at obscure times, in different buildings, in different places, and the result is the same every single week. He doesn't have to come, but he always does. He always shows up. He always shows up. Why? Because we will not be moved by what we see in the natural, and we will not be moved are the circumstances that seem to be pulling us so many different places. And listen, I'm prophesying. Do you understand that? And I'm doing the New Testament prophecy according to my faith, because sometimes I actually don't feel like it. Sometimes I actually don't want to gather again at 1:30 in a different building for 7 stinking years. Can I just be real? But every time I do, he shows up. Every time we come together and we plant our feet in the ground and draw the line in the sand again and say, listen, Louisville's going to be the most safe city. I don't know if I'm going to see it or if my grandkids are going to see it or my great-grandkids. I don't know, but I know it's a word from the Lord. And so Louisville's going to be the most safe city. I know that revival is coming to Louisville, and Louisville is unto Kentucky, and Kentucky is unto the nation. I know that there is a reproducible footprint of revival and awakening that is coming from this city. And I'm going to do whatever I have to do to be a part of it. Do you understand that? And I don't have to have the microphone when it happens. I don't have to make all the decisions. Jesus, give me enough wealth where I can write the check for whoever is running it at that time. But it's coming. Do you understand that? It's coming. It's coming. And I believe that we could even say it like this. It's coming and it's here. It's coming and it's here. His presence will always, always find the worshipers. And so I set my heart to be the one who, yes, pursues presence, but also understands that presence is pursuing me. Because there's something in my heart that's connected to a posture of worship. That regardless of what I see, can't shake me in that moment. I've learned when my mind is overwhelmed, thoughts come, and I'm like, I don't know what to do. I have coping mechanisms. I have coping skills. And a lot of times it sounds like this. I love you, Jesus. I worship and adore you. Just want to tell you, Lord, I love you more than anything. Or it sounds like Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. It sounds like Jesus. I want you. I need you. And every time he shows up, every time he comes, we're an apostolic revival family. And we're going to continue to be that. And we're going to move into the fullness of what he has for us. And we're going to say yes. We're going to say yes. Even if it looks like sacrificing the dream that we thought he put in our hearts. We'll be like Abraham, who said, I know that even if I would have had to kill Isaac, because he was the dream, God would have resurrected him. That's what the writer in Hebrews said. So whatever it looks like, we say yes. Whatever it sounds like, we say yes. And whatever he's asking from us, we say yes. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. We love you. We're so grateful for your leadership. And we say we trust you unreservedly. That doesn't mean we don't sometimes have questions. And it don't mean that sometimes we don't have something to say. But we do trust you. And we will follow you completely. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to Awakening Church's Message of the Week. If you would like to partner and connect with us in transforming culture to mirror the kingdom through prayer, presence, and family, you have the opportunity to give. You can go to give@awakeningky.com. Like and subscribe, and let's transform culture to mirror the kingdom together. Have a blessed day.